Life Audio.
Hey, friends, and welcome back to Therapy and Theology. I cannot believe it's already the spring, and with just 1 month left of this season of the podcast, I'm excited to have my last interview of this season with Sid Hulspla. She is a trauma-informed, Jesus-centered coach, integrating the best of neuroscience, embodiment, and spiritual practices. She's also the co-author of the book, Does God Really Like Me?, and is working on her second book, Deeply Attached to God. Sid also serves as a pastor, spiritual director, and a co-host of the podcast, Embodied Faith. She gets excited about seeing people become more aligned with their one-of-a-kind design and courageously offering their unique gifts to the world. So I hope you enjoy this two-part episode on how our nervous system connects to our spiritual formation and attachment to God.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Well, Sid, I'm so grateful that you are here with me today to share about your work around understanding the nervous system and how our bodies impact our ability to connect with God. But I would love to start today's conversation by just having you share a little bit more about your journey as it relates to the intersection of faith, embodiment, and mental health.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think as is often the case, we come to the love of the work that we do out of our own story. And so this, you know, the work that I do now is very much shaped by what helped me and helped me heal. So it was, I had been to counseling. I lost my mom suddenly in my early 20s and went to grief counseling and had done some counseling around some other things. And that was good. And it did help me in a lot of ways. But there was always sort of this missing piece of why can't the things that I know in my head make sense to me in the rest of my body, right? Like, why can't I actually like live as if these things are true? Why do I always have to stop and talk myself into things? And then a friend of mine gave me a book called Outsmarting Yourself, written by Carl Lehman. And that was really my first introduction into the way that our nervous system works and the way that our brains function. And that's where I learned about implicit memory. Yeah. And how, you know, things that we're not even consciously aware of are stored in our nervous system and in our body, and they get pulled forward in moments that feel familiar to us. And that's when I first started recognizing just how much my body was living out of the losses that I had experienced.
Yeah.
And which was preventing me from having quality connections with not only the people in my life, but also with God. And so even though I knew that people were not likely to suddenly die because of the early loss of my father in a car accident and then my mother from a brain aneurysm, I think there was this embedded sense that at any moment I could lose the most important relationships in my life. And so didn't realize how much that implicit bracing myself for the next horrible thing had pervaded my sort of hypervigilant state of being, my constantly sort of checking relationships to make sure that we were still connected. And so once I started learning all of that, then I was like, okay, great. Now, what do I do about it? Like,
right, exactly.
And so a friend of mine knew about Emmanuel Healing Prayer. So she introduced me to that approach. And I experienced some incredible healing just from those encounters with Jesus. But it was interesting because before I could even connect with Jesus, the person I was working with helped me understand that actually I had to learn to find peace in my body, to find safety before I could even open myself to connection. And so that's when I learned about like sharing joy memories and, you know, gratitude and appreciation, how that warms us up for connection. And so then I loved that so much that I was like, I need to be able to be trained to do this with other people. So I got my training as an Emmanuel prayer facilitator, then later picked up coaching training so that I could also, you know, do greater more expansive coaching. And then ended up getting spiritual direction training so that I could do more spiritual direction work. And then along the way, a lot of the coaching training that I was taking was always gravitating toward like embodied transformation and the power of presence, all of those kinds of things that as we become more present in our own bodies, not only do we become more impactful in the world and in our work and more self-aware and grounded in our ordinary daily lives, but we also become more ability to meet with the God who meets with us in our bodies, because it's the only place we can actually be. Yeah. Like we can't be anywhere except inside our own bodies. And so when we're disconnected or not understanding how our bodies function, we lose out on so much opportunity to experience the connection of God with us. And so it just became my primary focus. That in all the work that I do, whether that's in cohorts that I'm leading or whether that's in this Doctor of Ministry program that my husband and I are starting or the book that we've written and the one that we're currently working on and the one-on-one coaching that I do and the groups that I lead, it's always about how can we learn to be even more present and at peace and befriend our own bodies so that we can be in greater companionship with the God who's always with us.
Yes. I think your story can resonate with so many people. And I know that I have several clients and even my own process that has led to this understanding of embodiment and like, why am I not getting it? Like there's this cognitive and heart disconnect. And you talk a lot about the role of the nervous system. And so I'd love for us to dive into that a little bit more for maybe listeners that aren't as familiar with the nervous system. Could you start by just explaining some of the basics related to it and how it our lived experience? And it sounds like there's some relational ties there too.
Yeah. I think the way that I like to talk about it most basically, because it's the simplest way, is that our nervous system is designed with two different priorities. One of them is to connect with other people. And then the other priority is to protect ourselves, right? So that's where all the survival, fight, flight mechanism, all of that is in that sort of protect realm. But the connect realm is things like, you know, our facial expressions, the tone of our voice, our hearing, all of that, because God designed us in such a way that he designed us to be able to connect with other people, to connect with him, to connect deeply. But the problem is that our nervous systems don't do both at the same time very well. Mm-hmm. And so we're always switching back and forth. And so it's sort of like I like to talk about, like, you know, when you drive a car, you need the gas pedal and the brake pedal, right? And if you're using both together in an integrated kind of way, you get to your destination safely without much of a problem. But when the gas pedal gets stuck down, you're in trouble. And if the brake pedal gets stuck down, you're in trouble. And those are both protection responses, right? So the gas pedal being stuck down is the fight, flight, either attack what's threatening you or run away from it. And then the brake pedal is more like that freeze response of just sort of collapse and just conserve energy in order to survive. And so if you think of that in a relational way, you know, especially when that role of implicit memory, the things that are stored in your body that you're not really aware of. And this happened a lot with my husband and I when we first got married. He would take on a body posture of like standing with his hands on his hips, which was just comfortable for him. He's really tall. He has very long limbs. He had a bad back for most of his life, and so it would help him concentrate on standing correctly. So it wasn't like he was trying to be dominant or overpowering me. It was just comfortable.
Yeah.
But as soon as he would take on that posture without even me realizing what was going on, my nervous system detected that as a threatening posture because it was the same posture that an authority figure earlier in my life had taken on. And there was a lot of need to protect myself there. And so when he would do that, I would immediately lose my ability to connect with him.
Yeah.
And the thing that's so fascinating about our nervous systems is that, you know, once you slip out of that connection priority, I don't know if you've talked about polyvagal theory on your podcast before, but it's, so it's like there's like a three-state system of your nervous system. The top one is, you know, you're connected and you're able to be connected with people and use your energy appropriately and live within your capacity and tolerance. The next one down is that ramped up gas pedal state of like throwing every energy that you have at trying to get out of the situation that you're in. And then that bottom state is that collapse, just conserve energy. And so I would start a conversation with him in that top connected place. But then as soon as he would take on that posture, I'd move into that, like, I had to like fight against him, or I would want to leave the room. And I didn't even understand why. It was just like, you know, and he didn't understand why. But that drop between the connect and the ramped up state actually physically changes the shape of your eye so that you're not seeing in a broad picture anymore. You have a very targeted vision. It changes the way you hear. So the same voice that just sounded warm and friendly can now sound abrasive. It changes the tone of your own voice. So you lose your ability you take on a harshness in your own voice. Your heartbeat changes, your breathing changes, and all of that is going on physiologically. And that's your nervous system saying, no more connection. Nope. Time to protect.
Right.
And so it's really hard to remain relational when your body is shifting into a state of, you got to protect yourself. Like, this other person doesn't matter anymore. It's all about you and what you need to do to survive.
Right.
And that happens in our prayer life too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think there's something really powerful about just this information for people, where I see a lot, and specifically within the church context, right, where we kind of start shaming or maybe even bypassing in some respects of like, oh, we just, you know, don't be angry, or, you know, you need to pray for forgiveness. And yes, all of those things are correct. Yet we're not maybe recognizing the history of our maybe trauma responses. And so there's some movement here of being able to give grace to the reaction and recognize, where is this coming from? I think that's a really good question to ask, because it's just a trigger from an earlier experience, rather than, wow, I just need to pray more to, you know, be a nicer friend or a nicer spouse or whatever it is.
Right. Or because it's more scripture and pull it out in the moment.
Yeah. Which we can't even access, right? At that
right. And you know, it doesn't even have to be a super traumatic thing that you're pulling forward either. It could just be like, we get so good at reading other people's body language, and, you know, someone's body language that's different or reminds us of someone else. It doesn't even have to be a trauma. It's still, your body's doing what it's supposed to do. It's keeping you safe. And so even just having that awareness of like, oh, there's a reason my body's doing what it's doing.
Yeah.
And rather than shaming myself and immediately calling it sin, what if I just got curious and sort of took a moment to be like, okay, what feels threatening right now? And then check that out, right? And sort of explore it, rather than immediately going, what's wrong with me? I can't believe I'm acting like this. But instead going, oh, this is the wisdom of God's good design in my body. And there's a good reason that I'm reacting the way that I am. And it probably comes from somewhere in my life, this strategy was necessary and it kept me alive.
Yes.
And I don't need to keep using this strategy. Maybe it doesn't serve me anymore, but there's such a good reason that it's there. And so if I can turn toward myself and with compassion and gentleness, and then go, okay, like, I get that there's probably a good reason that I'm doing this, and I'm going to make a different choice.
Yeah. That piece is so helpful. It's not one or the other, but it's both. It's like, we are going to acknowledge the emotion and then ask, is there a different way? A lot of my clients will say things like, I know that's not right, or I know it's not good. And I'll say, well, like, let me slow you down there. How does it feel in your body? Because if you're saying it doesn't feel good, then you'd be right. You know, like, that makes sense.
Right.
But it's not just a moral, you know, cognitive belief. It's more of, what is it actually doing to your body? And then we can connect it back to maybe there's other ways, right? I think that's a helpful reframe.
Another question I like to ask too is like, you know, when somebody says, I know this is what's true, I like to ask, but does it feel true?
Yeah, that's
right. And if it doesn't feel true, can we get curious about what it is that prevents you from feeling like that's true? Mm-hmm. Right. And then sort of doing that work of like, okay, what is it, something like, you know, doing a body scan, like, is there something in your body that's resisting the truth of that?
Yeah.
And just sort of, tending to that and paying attention, because as much as we do need to talk ourselves into things, that is, you know, I mean, that actually is part of how we need to grow. But there's also so much goodness in just noticing it doesn't actually feel true. And then that's the moment we can be like, God, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Help it to feel.
Yeah, that's the process, right? Of the growth. I'm wondering too, if there's, you know, within this, what the importance is. Because I know that a lot of church communities, and even I would say individual believers, tend to shy away, or there's still maybe some stigma. I think we're doing a lot better than we have in the past. But for those that maybe are like, why is this important to my spiritual and emotional well-being? I wonder if that could be a...
Yeah. And, you know, I mean, I guess I would say, yeah, we can survive without being in touch with our bodies. And, you know, some people have a perfectly functional faith for their whole life.
Good way of putting it.
But I think, you know, Jesus took on a body for a reason. You know, like bodies didn't matter, Jesus wouldn't have lived in one.
Mm.
And he wouldn't still be in a body. Like, I mean, he ascended with scars in his hands, with, you know, scars in his feet, with a wound in his side. And he sits at the right hand of God still in that resurrected body in some sense. And I know that goes into a whole nother theological conversation.
Sure.
But just that value of, like, if bodies didn't matter, Jesus wouldn't have taken one on. So I think that first and foremost needs to make us really curious about, like, okay, there seems to be something really valuable about being embodied.
Mm-hmm.
And so can we at least wonder what that's about?
Yeah.
And then I think secondly, the fact that we are, you know, we are in this already and not yet kind of space, right? Where we have an eternal kingdom that we're living into. We are empowered and, you know, dwelt in by the Holy Spirit. And yet the only way we can interact with this world around us is through this sensory vehicle that we live inside of, which is our bodies. Yeah. And you can't love without hands and feet. You can't love without arms to embrace and words to speak and eyes to see. And so it's just that sense of there's got to be something about having a body that we can live more healthily and fully into. Mm-hmm. And I think the more that we're aware of what's going on in our bodies and connected with our bodies, the more free we are.
Yeah.
Because when we're unaware of how our bodies are reacting and how that's hijacking our ability to relate well to other people and to think clearly, because you also lose access to most of your brain when you're in protection. And so, if we're unaware of that, we're probably unaware of the ways that we're held in bondage, because we're not truly freely choosing, right? We're reacting rather than choosing how we're going to respond. And so I think it's vital for us to understand, because it makes us more able to love in a way that's more like the way that Jesus loved in his body.
Yeah. I see this so often, even in the idea of just the fear response that many Christians take. And I want to believe it's unknowingly, right? It's just this reactionary response to the world around us, to the harm being done, and being able to recognize, like, oh, it's turned towards that fear. Because I love what you said, like, there's a difference between functional faith and, like, flourishing faith, and it's freedom that you can find in that. I think Pete Scazzera says, you know, emotional maturity and spiritual maturity are they're one. And so there's this, I believe, like you're saying, this call, this invitation of Jesus to know ourselves that we might know him.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this episode of Therapy in Theology. This is part one of my interview with Sid, so please join us next week for the final conclusion of this conversation. Also, don't forget to subscribe to have each week's episode instantly downloaded to your podcasts. And see the show notes for resources mentioned in this episode. To access more content and to join my monthly email list, please visit my website at carlamercoulier.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to this episode of Therapy and Theology. If you have a question or topic you would like discussed on a future episode, please feel free to email me or drop it in the comments. Also, don't forget to subscribe to have each week's episode instantly downloaded to your podcasts, and see the show notes for resources mentioned in this episode. To access more content and join my monthly email list,
For the latest updates and info, visit my website at carlymarkluyer.com.
God's word will change our life, but sometimes it's hard to know where to start. Well, that's where I come in. I'm Jody Nisnik, host of So Much More, Creating Space for God, a scripture meditation podcast. And each week, I guide you through a scripture, giving you space to listen to the Spirit and pray about what's on your heart. Then we have a thoughtful conversation with guests to help us go deeper. Listen and subscribe at lifeaudio.com.